Now, last week I left off where I want to begin this week. I think it's too important a scripture that we simply move on from it. We forget that we read it, but that it would be at the very heart of who we are. And in our pursuit of wisdom and understanding, may we never forget that all scripture is breathed out by God. Now, this book here, that's the Westminster Confession of Faith, has the Westminster Confession. It has the larger and shorter catechisms. And at the beginning of the Westminster Confession of Faith, that is the largest of our standards, the first chapter is on Holy Scripture. Now, I'm not going to read it. It's fairly lengthy. And some of it is just information regarding what books are actually in the Bible. And then it has a lot of information about what the Bible is. And the reason why it's at the beginning is because if you are not receiving as truth the content of Scripture, then you have no firm theological foundation. If the Bible is not the foundation, then what is? Name it. Now, it's one thing to have it written down, and as a minister of the gospel, I have to take a vow to be a member of this denomination that I teach and believe and uphold these things. And these are good things. I do not find in them doctrine that is different from Scripture. It isn't the Bible. It is a secondary or a tertiary standard. It isn't the primary standard, which is the Scripture. But we do have to say what we think the Bible says. And what the Bible says about itself is, here it is, it's the Bible. The Bible is that foundational, the word is a priori. The a priori principle is that there is nothing beyond the Scriptures to which we appeal for truth. Now, many Christians will say, well, I appeal to God. And I would say to them, where? Where has God revealed himself? Well, in the Scriptures. That it all comes down to this. It is the only infallible rule for life and godliness. Now, you can look at creation and you can discern certain things about God, that he is, his artistry, his beauty is beyond compare, that he is good, that he is the creator, that he created you, that he is therefore the judge. Since he made you, he can tell you how to live. That he rules and reigns over all things, and yet it does not take you to the cross of Christ Jesus, which is where we learn how we are able to love and to glorify God. We must be forgiven, set free of our sins. And so, as Paul is going out into the world as an apostle of Christ Jesus, this is what he is staking all of his claims upon. Now, what did Paul stake his claims on in the first century? Well, the Old Testament and the life of Christ that was revealed to him, not only in his conversion, but through the teaching of the apostles who came before him. But Paul himself was carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so we have for us 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, which give to us this principle. There is nothing like the Word, because nothing else is breathed out like the Word. And because it is unique as a living, breathing, organic, that doesn't mean it's changing, but powerful document, we are to ground all of our hope, all of our doctrine, all of our lives upon this first. And then when we take this Word out into the world, which is the subsequent exhortation of verse 1 of chapter 4, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus to preach, we will find the world transformed through this Word made powerful in its preaching. This is our mission as a church. It is for me to preach, it is for you to listen, and for us to build up and strengthen and continue to put forth this ministry of the Word proclaimed before the nations of the world. And when that happens, the world will be transformed and Christ will have the victory. But it's here. It starts here. And so there's three points that I want to look at this morning. The first is a powerful word. The second, a preached word. And then the third is a controversial word, a A powerful word, a preached word, a controversial word. Now, what is this powerful word? Well, it is that which is inscripturated. It is breathed out. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now, what is the word? What is the Bible? This is going to be the doctrine and the conviction that every false teacher in the world hits first. And they will ridicule you, and they will mock you, and they will make fun of the fact that you believe in that ancient document. How silly to believe that there is a God who even speaks. Well, here's the irony. They believe in God, and they believe that he speaks, and they're scared to death of him. You believe in a God who has spoken salvation, and you have no fear of him whatsoever. What they are really angsty about is the fact that you don't fear him like they do. And if they could, they would love him, but they can't because they are trapped in their sin and darkness. So what is the word? The word is the sacred writing. This is what Paul called it just previously in the first and second part of chapter 3. He speaks of Timothy being raised and nurtured on the sacred writing, which is just a way of saying divine scripture. It is not of this world, it is sacred. It is not secular, it is sacred. It is holy because it is a record of God's speech. So at the bottom, what we must say of scripture is, it is God's revelation to men. It is therefore, if it's God's speech, true. It's true. It is trustworthy. And we can stake our lives upon the word of God. And not only is it true, but it is powerful. In Isaiah 55, verse 11, this is what the word or the Lord says in his word. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. God accomplishes his will with his word. Now, who is the word? Well, the eternal Logos, John 1:1, the word is Christ Jesus. And so when you hear also people diminishing the impact of either of the testaments, and they will say, I don't believe in the God of the Old Testament, I believe in Jesus. Guess who is speaking in the book of Ezekiel or the book of Deuteronomy? And this will be a challenge. It's Christ himself, the meek and mild Messiah, is the one who led Israel out of Egypt, who put to death the firstborn, who revealed all of this. It is the speech, Jude says, of Jesus himself. So here's what I want you to do. If you have a Bible and you find that the words in the New Testament in the Gospels are red, I want you to color all of them in red. Every single one of these words is red. They are all the speech of Jesus. I don't know who made that decision to make the words of Christ read in the gospel. Now, I understand, but do you not know what quotation marks are? Have you ever seen a quotation mark? That's how you know. You know from the context. And in fact, what you actually find in Scripture is, it is all of the Word of God, the eternal Logos, going forth in creation and in redemption to bring about a transformation. The purpose, Isaiah chapter 55, so that it may prosper. And that word will not come back void. Parents, maybe you feel this. You're in your home and you're getting your kids' attention and you're maybe yelling in the house, go clean your room. What are you waiting for? Yes, sir. Five times later, go clean your room. Oh, I heard you the first time. And what do you say? Then why didn't you acknowledge that you heard me? Why do I keep speaking when I don't have to? Never in the history of man's interaction with men has God gone, do you hear me? Unbelief is not a response to a lack of understanding or not hearing. Unbelief always comes as a direct rejection of what every person hears. And what do they hear? Romans chapter 1, they hear creation's song, and creation's song to the unbeliever is, you are a sinner who is worthy of condemnation. Now, where do they hear the gospel? In the Word of God. And that is why we are to go earnestly, urgently, effectively, and faithfully. We are to go with the Word of God. Because the promise is this, that as the Word goes out into the nations, as it is carried along by the Holy Spirit, remember the Spirit isn't just going one time breathing out the Word, but even now, this is what the book of Thessalonians gives us, is that even when the Word is preached right now, what is not happening is new Bible, but it is effective speech. So if you're taking notes, what you don't have is inscripturation. What you have is, as I'm preaching, the Holy Spirit is pouring forth life and wisdom and understanding from this Word that is once set down for us. But it is still effectual. You're here because it's effectual. You're here because God continues, because he has sent the Spirit into the world in order to do what? To teach, reprove, correct, and train in righteousness. And again, this isn't just, here is the thing, here are the things the Bible tells us to be, so I want you to be like this, a good little moral person, manners and all. No. We are indwelt by the Spirit as God uses the preaching of the Word to convict us of our sins, and he regenerates us by the means that Christ has given to the church. He uses the Word preached, the outward call, to inwardly call you and bring you to salvation. But this happens by the Spirit. And so the Word and the Spirit bring life. In John chapter 4, where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, he speaks of now, in his coming, this New Testament reality. You don't go to Jerusalem, to the temple. Wherever there is Word and there is Spirit, there, the people of God are assembled with God himself. And the effect of this, Word and Spirit, Jesus then speaks to his disciples, and he says, they're looking at the Samaritans who are coming to them. Behold, look, for the field is white unto harvest. It is by Word and Spirit that Christ will bring in the nations. And they are ripe for the picking. And so for 2,000 years, what began with a handful of apostles has become a massive corporate, and when I say corporate, don't hear me say Coca-Cola, covenantal public body. Not just you. You are not alone the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And he has given himself for us. And what the Spirit is doing is he is going out into the world and he is bringing men and women and children into the kingdom of Christ by the preaching of the Word. It's powerful. For teaching, reproving, correcting, training in righteousness. The Word confronts us in our weakness, in our sin. It is a saving Word. It brings life and maturity. It reveals what God desires of us. And then it empowers us and it transforms us that we might actually want to do what God wants us to do. God is trustworthy and true. In Revelation chapter 22, we read, "Then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.' And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." We stake our lives upon this Word. And without the Word, what is the church? I mean, really, what are we doing here? This is what Paul reflects upon in the book of 1 Timothy. If Christ is not raised, then our faith is in vain. But because Christ is raised, and because Christ through his Word is bringing the nations unto himself, so that whenever the Word is preached, what else is there? What better use of your time is there than to be under the preaching of God's Word? What would be the second best use of your time? And how distant a second is it? I can't even think of anything. And I'm not trying to be pious. I'm trying to think. If I weren't here, what would I be doing? I'd probably be cleaning up the house or doing some chore. And how would that compare? All the adults are like, yeah. I mean, that's the sanctified response. The unsanctified response is, I'd probably be watching television. Really? What? You know why the world is dead? Because they listen to voices that have no life. I mean, at the end of the day, all the things that we engage in that are fun and worthwhile entertainment and amusement for a season, what do they actually deliver to us? Even good food that is good for your body, you know what it's doing? It's preserving your life potentially for a little bit longer so that you don't feel quite as bad when you're 85. What we are actually doing by sitting under the preaching of God's word is we are investing in eternity, and our lives are being transformed, and we are being conformed after the pattern of righteousness. And the hard part is this. Oftentimes, we need to admit the reason we don't want to sit under the preaching of God's word is A, it's boring. B, I don't necessarily like what he's going to say about my life. Sometimes we go, I don't want to know. Let's say you've committed a heinous sin. And you know what I'm talking about. You've reached the end of a wicked sin. And you've engaged in some kind of wicked act. And you go, man, I really would like to go to church now. What is the automatic? You fly from the place where truth and mercy are freely offered. There's a number of reasons for that. But the fact of the matter is, as the word is going out into the nations, and this is where we turn to chapter 4, it is going out with power, and it is meeting two kinds of people. Those who will hear it, and they'll say, I believe. And those who hear it and say, I don't want anything to do with that. And that is why Timothy receives this charge, a preached word. Verse 1 of chapter 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Now, I love this preface to the exhortation. The simple exhortation. And Paul could have just said, hey, Timothy, go preach. Except this is how he says it. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, who will one day appear in his kingdom with him. Preach. What do you think that preface to the exhortation does? It settles in Timothy's heart the stakes and the sobriety of it, the somberness, the solemnity of this exhortation. What is he to do? He is to go forth with this incredible reality undergirding his call. God reveals and is the judge, and he will come to judge as his kingdom, as it is his kingdom. So go preach. That means this. Everywhere the minister goes to preach does not belong to Satan. There is no place on earth where the minister goes that is not Christ's. You go to my house right now, and there are interlopers on my property. They go and they try to kill my chickens. They're called raccoons. We've even had a coyote in our neighborhood. We have other animals. Just because they're there does not mean they're paying the property tax. I wish they would. That's not their property. That's my property. Which means I have every right to do whatever I can to make sure my egg layers are protected. My family is protected. There have been people who have walked onto our property because it just borders this street that people walk up and down on. And I'm going to look, like this morning when I got up early this morning, and I looked out the window and there was a guy parked sort of down the street on the side right by my property. And because it's my property, I'm looking going, what is his intention here? I think Christians, this is how you often think. Our job until Christ comes back is just to hang on to the bitter end. And maybe by the time Christ returns, I'll still have some fingerhold left on faithfulness. And maybe I'll live long enough to see something of what I've built remain. It's a very pessimistic way of thinking of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 28, this is what Christ says and is the preface to the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Satan's kingdom is the interloping kingdom. And we should not be content until we have wielded the weapon of the Word of God to bring about its utter and complete destruction and ruin. They are the interlopers. Now, it does not often feel that way, right? Because the weapon of the church is not the weapon of this world. And there are times where the church experiences what feels to us like immense setback. Now, I don't know the truth of this claim, but recently someone posted on Facebook that the underground church in Kabul, I don't know how you pronounce it properly, is being decimated. And there was one such person who was on a phone call with someone, and as they were talking, you could hear shouts of violence going on in the back, which was in that room where the Christians had gathered. Horrifying. And the blood of the saints cries out from the ground against unbelievers and unto the Lord, and he hears it. And he's actually pleased. He delights even in the shedding of the blood of the saints. But he is not content to let it go on. And so what God does is through the weapon that is the Word by the Holy Spirit, he is bringing about the coming of his kingdom. He is the judge of all the earth. It is his kingdom. And that is why we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you pray that prayer and think, it's actually not going to happen? No, what will happen is that the kingdom of Christ will continue to flourish until the kingdom of darkness is completely eradicated from off the face of the earth. And the waters that is the Holy Spirit will one day cover over all of the earth, and it will be through the preaching of God's word. And so, Timothy, armed with this incredible perspective, is to preach, and he is to be ready in season and out of season. Well, what does that mean? Well, in March of last year, I realized, after almost 9 years of ministry, I was not a minister who should be ready, it was ready in season and out of season. You know why? Because I got fat and lazy. What I mean by that is there was really nothing challenging the ministry of Reformation OPC. And then all of a sudden, there came about, and very much in our purview, an enemy to the church. And that enemy said, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're advising you to stop meeting for worship. And from this point on, in order to exercise ministry of the church, you need to have within your purview always these list of directives that we're going to give to you. When we received our directives from Scripture to gather, to worship, and to see the nations conquered. And those encroachments are increasing, not decreasing. And so all of a sudden, for the first time in my life, I realized, wait a second. I'm not sure I'm ready to defend the reason for our existence than beyond, well, the church is good for the world. I began to realize that without the ministry of the church proclaiming the word to the nations, there is no hope for this world. And if there is anything that I must do, it must be this. I don't have an off button. I don't have a mute button. I can't stop preaching. I have to continue. And that means I must always be ready. Now, that does not mean, and I don't do this, my back pockets are empty. I don't have like a 3-page sermon tucked in there so that everywhere I go, like I carry a pocket knife or whatever else, I'm ready when someone says, well, Pastor Fowler, why don't you get up and preach an impromptu sermon? You know how many times that's happened in my life? Never. But you know what has happened? I've bumped into someone and they say, my life is an utter ruin. What do I do? You know how you prepare for that moment? You prepare your heart and you prepare your mind by being faithful students of the Word of God. Not even unto the end where you can just rattle off memorized verses, though scripture memory is very important in guarding your heart and mind. But that you know who the Redeemer is, and that you are able to bring the Redeemer into a conversation with someone who is utterly lost and helpless. You need to know how to apply the truth of Christ to the misery of men. And in order to do that, you must know two things: the gospel and the nature of unbelief. You need to read the Word about what it says of God, and you need to know the Word and what it says of men. And you need to know how to bring those two things together. You need to be ready in season and out of season. And not only that, but there will come a time where it will feel to us as a church when our faith is out of fashion. Let me just say this to you. If you feel like that time is coming, you're too late. It has come. Your faith is way out of fashion. The things that are in fashion now are the things that you find celebrated in our culture. And the things that are celebrated in our culture, you would not believe. Now, some of you have seen it, and you see it and say, that can't possibly be true. And I'm saying to you, yes, it's here. And it has always been here. And what it is this, verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Now, what Paul is not talking about is an eschatological age that is unique for us because Christ is about to come back. This is how we often hear those words, a time is coming. That time is here. That time has always been here. Cain was in that time. And Cain appealed to God by this kind of thing. It is just, everywhere you go, Timothy, there are going to be people who say, I don't want to hear it. Don't mess with my life. And you know why? Because they are emotionally and theologically invested in their idols. That means this. You are being sent, Timothy, and you, church, me as a minister of the gospel, into a world where people's entire lives are staked upon the fact that the thing they're sinning with is everything. It is an emotional connection to the idols of their hearts. Parents, this is why your children, at every age, whenever you confront them with their sin, make excuses and grow aggressive. It is because they have an emotional connection with the thing that they should not be engaged in. Don't be surprised when it takes a long time. Don't be disgusted when you cannot believe what's going on. And when you look at the world around you, the tendency isn't just to go to a certain level and stop there. Like, you know, necking in the back seat of the car. That was like as bad as you got in the 50s, right? No. Not a chance. That's what you could show on a television show, but there was a lot going on that they didn't show on television. And there's a lot that goes on now that you don't see on Instagram, which should make you go, whoa, because there's a lot that is shown. And what is it? Well, I'll tell you this, a response that is not helpful is for an ongoing, let's get together as a church and let's just talk about how bad the world is. What are you going to do about it? Congratulations, you know what a sin is. You figured it out. As though it's some kind of surprise to you. No! That is one element to look at it, to be disgusted by it, and say, Lord, please keep me from such a sin. But then, as Paul is saying to Timothy, to go out into that very situation, and it's going to feel like you're out of season, go preach. And some of you may say, but they're so lost. It's a hopeless cause. Every single one of you, if it were not for God's grace holding you back from sin and keeping your feet from wickedness, would go headlong into, maybe not those particular sins, but we are all by nature creatures of wrath, totally depraved. And if it were not for the mercy and saving grace of God, there go we all. Because it is a controversial word. Just because the people don't want to hear it doesn't mean you ought not declare it. Now, maybe there are some of you who are like me. It's especially in those contexts where people don't want to hear it that you really enjoy saying it. Is anybody like that? Ornery? Prickly? There are people like that. And the kingdom needs those kinds of people that just charge hell with the water pistol. And for some reason, they just seem to have more courage. But for many of us, we need to remember the things that are said here. We ought not be surprised when we proclaim the truth and we're like, this is the good stuff. Kids, this is you. You hear the gospel, you say, I love this. Doesn't everyone love it because I love it? And then you go out into the world and you go, whoa, I thought everybody liked Skittles, right? Doesn't everybody love dark chocolate? No. I love it. It has changed my life, but there is a time, that time is now, when people will not endure sound teaching. And this is why. Because it is a call to leave behind the things that they love. And what they are doing is this. Their ears are itching. And so all of these people, these gurus of modern spirituality, whose entire careers, Oprah, is built upon biblical kind of jargon, but none of thing that is the gospel and a call to repentance. Do you know why she's popular? It's not because she's talented. It's because she's selling what the world wants to buy. And she's willing to shill out. And others like her, of course. There are many pastors like this in the church who their entire ministry seems to be exploding. And you know why? Oftentimes, it's because, A, it's not the gospel of repentance. It's a gospel of, you know what? Just go live your best life. Don't worry about sin. There's really no such thing as sin. Really what sin is your negative thoughts. Go be positive. You know how long you can live off of that when you have all these people around you who are telling you the same thing? You can go a long time that way. This way of hearing constantly the things that you agree with. And here comes this guy, and he stands up in the sanctuary and he says, repent and be baptized. Flee from this present dark age. This is John the Baptist. And what did they do with John the Baptist? Well, they made a statue of him, and they gave him an honorary doctorate, right? And he got this really great position at the local Hebrew seminary. No, that's not right. They cut his head off. And you know who cut his head off? The queen. And they served it to her on a platter. Was he successful? As a minister of the gospel, he was the forerunner of Christ. Christ, for all of his truth-telling and powerful preaching, what did they do to him? They killed him And they didn't just put him to death. They put him to death for blasphemy, for breaking blasphemy laws. What is the blasphemy of our age? Here is how you become an effective communicator when it comes to the gospel. I want you to identify what the world calls blasphemous, and I want you to say it all the time. I want you to blaspheme against the gods of this age by holding up the name of Christ Jesus. That is where it begins to feel like the things you're saying are out of season. Right? Right now, it's okay to wear denim jackets. 5 years ago, nobody was wearing denim. The guys where I go get my hair cut, everybody's getting mullets. It's cool again, I've heard. I want you to be the guy that wears the mullet out of season. And I know that sounds humorous. And I use humor for the same reason that Martin Luther would write to his wife, Katie. And he would say, "Oh, my dear Katie." And he would write jokes all the time. And he was famous for his silly sketches, or even at times vulgar sketches. And he said, "If I did not use humor, if I did not lighten the theological load of what I'm doing, I think I would be given over to despair." Brothers and sisters, we need to understand where the world is going. And we need to, with all earnest zeal and helping one another, make the mission of the church a delight to one another by understanding what the world is and where it's going. Paul has already said this previously. The world is headed to destruction. But as ministers of the gospel, we are to endure sufferings, right? Verse 5, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, and do the work of an evangelist. Well, what is a sober-minded minister? Well, he doesn't get drunk off the fashionable things of the day. I guess the OPC is a great example of that. We don't tend to follow trends. But that, hey, we're the OPC, is not protection enough. The way that we are protected is that we are grounded upon the eternal, matchless, unchangeable Word of God. And that when we see the things of the world that people are enamored with, we say, no, we have what we need. It is through the preaching of God's Word in season and out of season. And then endure suffering. Well, the more you share your faith, the less or the more you will run into people who don't like what you have to say. Just go try that experiment. This week, everybody you meet, just be obnoxious. Say, "Do you know Christ and love him? Are you giving your life to him and laying yourself down at the altar of his call to holiness?" Just then start journaling the feedback you get. Most people will look at you like you're crazy. And you may say, "Good." Some of you go, "Ugh, I want people to like me." And then that last part, endure suffering, and then do the work of an evangelist. What is Timothy called to do? An evangelist is simply how a minister thinks of himself as pushing the borders of the church out. An evangelist is someone who has an eye to what's over the wall. But Timothy is to see himself, and we are to see ourselves, always in that church planting mode. It is easy to settle and say, "Now we're safe. We're going to build up our walls, and we're going to hide here." But Timothy, the church, brothers and sisters, we are to go forth into all the world, even though we know they will not endure the teaching and the preaching of the gospel of Christ Jesus, because we believe, as Timothy, or as Paul has already said, there are people out there who will grow, or that will be brought into the kingdom, and the kingdom will grow as a result of our ministry. Let's pray. Lord.